For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on Unlimited Welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on Unlimited Welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
All you homeowners have unique needs. Some feel the need to paint their door a vibrant shade of blue. Others have the need to decorate their bathroom with fish, anchors, and other nautical items. And because each homeowner has unique needs, GEICO helps you get the right coverage for your home and what's in it. That way, you get exactly what's right for you, even if your needs are unique. Get more with GEICO.
Revived Thoughts is a production of Revive Studios.
This is Troy and Joel, and you are listening to Revive Thoughts.
And this is the warning to us all, to take heed of what we hear and believe, for it is not of God's planting, it will not stand.
Every episode, we bring you a different voice from history in a sermon that they delivered. Today, we're going back to the 1400s to listen to a sermon preached in England. The speaker for this one's actually an anonymous. We actually don't know who spoke this sermon, but we know he was a Lollard. And we'll get into a little bit of who the Lollards were and what that means. But we're having a fun pre-Reformation kick here, streak on Revive Thoughts, aren't we, Troy?
Yeah, we've had a sermon by Augustine, we've had a sermon by Athanasius, we brought you Fulgentius last week, we have Lollards here, and actually, I'm going to pull up the list real quick, because I'm pretty sure I also have slated yet another one of these kind of guys from the past here coming up. I don't know how, like, if you're wondering, is there a special guide or way that the, when it comes to the production list, I send sermons out, and people send them to me, and sometimes they send them to me very quickly, and sometimes they send them to me, and it takes a very long time to get these sermons, and I never know what that's going to look like. Next week's sermon is also a very far back one. And actually, in a couple of weeks after that, we have another very old one. We do have a little break from super old ones, but we do have another old one by another one. It's literally a sermon fragment, and it's by a guy named Hippolytus. And we also have one next week coming out by Kyprian. So we've just got, again, a lot of really old sermons that just somehow worked out that way. We also have a George Whitfield and some people you're more familiar with. So it's not old. We didn't just turn into the ancient church here, but we do have more than we've ever had, I think, in a row right here. Joel, if you are a listener to this show, you know we always ask people for comments and we try to read them. And this one came up here on our YouTube, but it wasn't on our shorts page. This one just came up on one of our episodes that we have up there. Douglas says, good stuff. I finally got good information on the Ethiopian church history. That's right, this person left a comment on part 3 of our Ethiopian deep dive series. And I felt like, hey, if you have not gone back and listened to our 3-part series on Ethiopia, I think we are the only people in the Christian realm who have ever spent the time to try to understand what happened there. On our other deep dives we have done the Taiping Rebellion. I think we're the only Christian podcast that's ever spent the time asking how one fire in London changed literally the entire world. We've spent time also on our deep dive on our Patreons. We have the First Crusade, where we talk about why the Europeans suddenly decided to take over the Holy Land for the first time. We look at the story of Joan of Arc. Did she actually hear from God? That is a wild story. You have to listen to it before you can answer that question, because you're going to want to say no. But when you listen to the whole story and get to the end, you're going to go, well, now I don't know. And then finally, those Salem witch trials. All of those can be found on deep dives. Some of those deep dives are on Patreon. We ask you to go to Patreon, not just for the deep dives, although most of the time when people answer the survey, they say we sign up for the deep dives. But we also hope you'll sign up just because it really helps support the show. We are currently working on a new deep dive series on the Knights Templar. I'm really excited. The script is written. We're just working on a time to record it, but it takes a while because it takes hours of reading to do it. So we really appreciate it. If you haven't listened to those that are out in the public feed, make sure you get so. If you're not sure if you want to listen to the First Crusade or the Salem Witch Trials or the Joan of Arc one, there's preview episodes. You can go check them out. I think you're going to enjoy them. And I think if you'll go sign up on Patreon, you will have all of those and more. So thank you to everyone who listens to those deep dives, and I hope you keep enjoying them. I will say, what my favorite part of putting those out is always when somebody says, I listened to them and I couldn't believe all the things that were happening. Just that joy that we share together of being blown away by the weird things of history is just a fun part of the show. All right, Joel, let's take it away.
Okay, so the Lollards are a famous group of people that come to us. Some people will call them a proto-reformed group. They broke out of the John Wycliffe movement. So before the Reformation, there were a few different attempts on this way to push reforms against the Catholic Church and the power that the Church has and what the Church was doing. And so we see through history these instances where the Reformation's almost is like it's trying to get jump started and it kind of putters out and fails. And then it starts again. And Luther obviously ends up taking success. But one of these attempts before Luther was John Wycliffe. And we've covered John Wycliffe on the show. We had a sermon a long time ago. We're probably due for another one. Wycliffe was a theologian at Oxford. We mentioned, back when we did our previous episode on him, he likely would have seen riots in the Black Death. However, this episode is primarily about the movement that he started, being this Lollard movement. While at Oxford, he began to question and challenge the Catholic Church, really kind of poking holes in the kind of idea of what is the state of grace, that there's seems to be some discrepancies here between what we see in the Bible and what the Pope is talking about here. And so he really had some questioning the authority of the Pope, again, when compared to what he's seeing here in the scriptures. He really wanted people to uphold the scriptures as the ultimate source of authority. It sounds very much like what Luther was up to and Luther's thoughts on things. This was, again, things that people were trying to do in this era. And much like Luther, he would also translate the Bible, except he would translate it into English from Latin. Again, everything was kind of in Latin at this time. He translated it into English, again, for these similar reasons of wanting to get the Word of God into the hands of as many people as possible. He's quoted as saying, "Only God can forgive us. It's not done through indulgences."
Now, some in this movement would continue and go even further. For example, they would begin to deny, I don't know if this was all of them, but it was certainly what some of them said, which was transubstantiation, this idea that when you took communion, the bread that you were eating became Jesus's body. They would start to say, you know what, we don't see that in the scripture. We're rejecting that, which was a huge deal back in the day for the church. We know at least one Lollard named William Sawtry was burned at the stake for saying, when asked when he was in the room and they were put him on trial, what happens to the bread? And he says, look, the bread stays bread. Another one, Richard Wyke, I think is his last name. I'm not sure. I've never seen the last name W-Y-C-H-E, but I'm going to assume it's Wyke. Believes that the host, he was asked what happens and he said, quote, "I believe that the host is the real body of Christ, but it is still bread. It doesn't become something different." And again, this is to you and me, if you're going to a lot of churches today in the world, that's just very normal. But back then, that was as outrageous a statement as you could make, that you were denying that bread became Jesus' body, was basically saying, kill me, because that is, you can't say that back then. When he was questioned further, and he was basically said, where did you get this idea? How can you believe this? You have to believe that this bread is Jesus' body or will kill you. He said, quote, "I'm not bound to believe other than what Scripture says. I don't have to go further than what the scripture says." Now, again, these are not Wycliffe's original beliefs that he laid out, but it seems to be what the Lollards evolved over time. Some of them, at least, seem to have picked up these ideas. And these, by the way, the reason I spent a little extra time on this is because isn't that really what the Reformation did? Isn't these almost the exact same beliefs that that caused the Reformation to happen? We see the Lollards are putting these out here about 100 years before them, hence why they get kind of called a proto-Reformation, a pre-Reformation group, helping lay down that groundwork for the Reformation to take off. They challenged other things as well. The Lollards would challenge the idea that you had to say confession to a priest, and they claim that priests are just men, no different than anyone else. And in fact, they said, if a priest is in sin, you shouldn't be confessing to them because they're not living a holy life. And that challenges the entire Catholic system from top to bottom when you're basically saying you don't have to confess to the priest. Another Lollard from this time. This guy just had a kind of interesting life, so I wanted to feature him. His name is John Oldcastle, and he got in trouble for rejecting the idea that Christian art was something you were supposed to pray to and bow before and show reverence to. You know, if you've ever seen an old Catholic building, they have all this art that they, all these relics and things. And the idea, I've been told, is that, you know, you look at these things and they help you to focus and study and you show reverence to God by picturing these images. But Oldcastle said, look, this to me looks like idolatry. It looks like I'm worshiping these objects, and idolatry is directly a sin. So I'm going to reject that. Again, another thing that everyone in the Reformation would say, yeah, this is what we believe. The Lollards seemed to be putting that out there earlier. Now, while Oldcastle himself, though, is just fun and is worth a minute to talk about, he's a bit wild. He eventually comes up with a plan to kidnap and do a coup on the king. There was a special day. They were going to have a celebration. The Catholics would have their guard down doing their usual celebration stuff. And so the king, a personal friend of Oldcastle's, they'd known each other for a long time, but when he found out about this, he decided to kind of do a coup on him and during this special celebration. But the king had some moles on the inside of the movement. He found out his friend's plans. He escapes, goes off to his own army. And the Lollards didn't give up. They actually formed an army and went to war with the king, but they lost very quickly. They were way outnumbered, way out, not gunned, because they didn't really use guns back then, but they were way out. This was not a battle for them. And by the way, this is like during the middle of the Hundred Years' War, just an aside here. But they're doing this war, they lose. So King, you know, Oldcastle doesn't manage to pull it off, but he does manage to escape himself from dying in this moment. Now, to me, what's really interesting, though, is just if you're just kind of a fan of thinking of things like, what if history had gone different? You know, there's a lot of moments like where we kind of go, what if history had gone different? What if Martin Luther hadn't nailed the 95 Theses? What if Christopher Columbus hadn't sailed the ocean blue? But this is one I never thought of before. His plan was to establish, if Oldcastle had succeeded, he would have established not a monarchy, but a commonwealth, very similar to what Cromwell will put up 200 years later. And you do, there's kind of a question for you for history. What if Oldcastle had succeeded and instead of having a monarchy in the 1400s, it was toppled and overthrown and this kind of Lollard commonwealth had taken over? Would it have looked like the Puritan one? Would it have looked like something we know today? Could this have completely rewritten history, or would this just have been a little blur before the monarchy took back over? I don't know, but I never thought about it, but it was kind of interesting to consider.
Yeah, this Oldcastle guy is pretty cool. Oldcastle, like Troy said, he got away and he stayed in hiding for 4 years. He evaded capture, and this was kind of like in the Welsh countryside. And it's thought that he kind of stirred people up to a rebellion. However, the rebellion failed. It didn't really work out. Through it all, Oldcastle did manage to, again, slip through and evade capture. Once again, his luck eventually did run out, and he was captured. Quickly found guilty of treason and heresy, and he was hung for treason and then burnt at the stake for heresy, which I think is a funny, you got to get both punishments in, even though both are fatal. And it's not clear as far as like which one happened first. He could have been burnt first for heresy and then hung. I feel like that probably wouldn't work very well. I feel like the structural integrity. Yeah,
that's why I assume it had to be hanging first, but it's possible, yeah. The Catholic Church was like, no, heresy is more serious. Burn him first. But to me, it was just super funny that they wanted to get both in. Like, we got to get, these are such serious crimes, we had to find a way to get both of them done.
Kill you twice, somehow. This is a fun fact. This is the fact of the show right here. William Shakespeare thought that this Oldcastle character was so interesting that it inspired him to write a character based off of him called John Falstaff, who is a character in 4 different Shakespeare plays. Now, I am not that familiar with Shakespearean plays, so I'm not sure who John Falstaff is.
I have seen the Romeo and Juliet remake called Lion King 2, but I haven't seen... And I know I've seen also the... So, yeah, I'm not very familiar with... I've seen it in school, but, like, outside of that, sure. I don't spend a lot of time in Shakespeare.
Yeah, me neither. But it is interesting that this John Falstaff, apparently, in Shakespeare plays, is based on this Oldcastle character that evaded capture for heresy and was eventually burned at the stake for it.
Now, apparently, he was actually going to be named John Oldcastle in the play, but when Shakespeare went to publish, you know, publish, whatever you call, produce the play, at the time, England had to kind of have like a censor, I guess, that would check your work, and the guy who checked his work said, I don't like this John Oldcastle guy. His name, I don't remember what his first name was, but happened to be Oldcastle. He was actually an old relative from the family, like, you know, 150 years later removed. It was kind of like, yeah, I don't really like you putting a dirt on the family name, Shakespeare. Change this guy's name. And so Shakespeare did. He changed it to Falstaff, but it was definitely based on Oldcastle. And even, I think, one of the very original versions still kept the original name, Oldcastle. But to be fair, the Oldcastle that Shakespeare had was much more bumbling from what I read and much more kind of overbearing and kind of dumb. A little bit, whereas the Oldcastle we just described sounded kind of like an outlaw almost, like the world, nobody can catch, he's clearly not bumbling, he keeps not getting caught by the king and stuff, he keeps causing trouble, so he gives off a real, in my opinion, like a, almost like a, you know, a Jesse James kind of vibe, is how I'm picturing this Lollard. Anyway, so actually because people, like somebody got mad at the Oldcastle that William Shakespeare produced, it seems like they then wrote their own play of John Oldcastle in like the late 1590s to produce a more accurate historical version that was more true to life. You probably haven't seen that play because I think it was the only time it was ever produced. But anyway, so just some weird ways that the John Oldcastle, now this, again, this sermon we're doing is not by John Oldcastle, I don't think. It's just, these are some of the lives of some of the guys that lived that were Lollards and some of the things they were going through. And as I was reading through their lives, I kind of looked at, you know, my wife Elise. I was like, how have you not done an episode on the Lollards yet? And she was like, you know what, I do need to do an episode on them. You're right. So be prepared, there might be a Martyrs and Missionaries going into some of these guys' lives, including maybe John Oldcastle again, because they're a very interesting group of people, and they really are a very wide variety. For example, there was a group called the Lollard Knights, which were like these gentry noblemen who would ride around protecting people, but they did kind of carefully. That was not going to get them in trouble. Unlike John Oldcastle, who then throws a massive rebellion. So you have like two sides of the same coin. But then there were just peasants who would follow around old preachers, kind of, you know, who were telling them about Jesus. And honestly, most historians think that most Lollards were not nobility or scholars. Most of them were probably just in that category of just old peasants living out in society. But there were some that were also theologians, like Wycliffe, kind of skirting the rules. At one point in 1428, a group of Lollards, well, thousands of them, will lead a rebellion to try to dismantle the church. I mean, it's just, they did a lot of stuff, but it kind of just gets swept under the rug in history. Their name isn't really as famous. And then some historians would say they weren't even that big a group. They didn't have that big of an impact. I don't personally see that. It seems like they did have a big deal, especially because there were so many heresy trials for them, and they lasted almost 200 years. And they really never did get squashed. I mean, the Catholic Church was going after them, but never seemed to get rid of them. If they were such a small group, how did they manage to survive for so long? And they helped really pave the path for the Reformation, especially in England. England will break away and start the Church of England under Henry V, but one of the reasons why it's such a smooth transition and why England, yeah, there's some issues and obviously there's some back and forth between the Catholic Church taking over, but one of the reasons why the main populace of England didn't fight that hard to stay inside the Catholic Church, if you ever notice, like when he declares that the England's going to be a new, its own thing, England just kind of rolls with it. There's not really much of a rebellion or an upset, and part of the reason, at least some historians have said, is because the Lollards had already so planted the groundwork and the seedwork of for over almost 200 years, basically saying the church is rotten, we need to replace it with something else, that when they finally do, it's not that the average person has already kind of moved on from the Catholic Church and was already like, yeah, we know it's bad. We've been listening to the Lollards for 200 years point out all the problems that's against the church. So no wonder they did that. At the same time, the guy who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs will really lionize them as the proto-reformers. And to be honest, again, I think that that's a very fair assessment. They definitely were. They appealed to large groups of people in many different ways. And eventually, they weren't as much in continental Europe, but they seem to have made their way over to the Czech Republic because John Hus, another famous proto-reformer who will die on another heresy trial, but he will have seemed to have been directly influenced by this group of people. And Martin Luther himself will take a lot of his inspiration from John Huss. And so you can see how this Lollard movement in England really, really did put a lot of the wood down that would be the fire of the Reformation, not just in their beliefs and what they were writing and what they're saying, but also just how their beliefs spread around. So we can be very grateful for them. Now, again, we don't know the name of who preached this sermon, but we can enjoy this sermon from a very long time ago by men and women, and it wouldn't the sermon be a woman, but by the men and women of the Lollards who helped set the stage for so much of what we have today.
Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Matthew chapter 15. This gospel speaks of a plant that the Father of heaven has not planted, that will be pulled up by the roots. Here, brothers, we may see how every plant that is not of God's planting, that is, every doctrine or belief that is not founded in the Holy Scripture, will be rooted up. And this is the warning to us all, to take heed of what we hear and believe. For it is not of God's planting, it will not stand. Indeed, Christ himself, our Lord, is the true vine, and his Father is the gardener, and we are the branches. If any man does not abide in him, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So it is with false teachers and false beliefs. They are like branches not rooted in the true vine, Christ, and they will be burned away. Now consider the priests and the prelates who have lived contrary to Christ's teachings, who seek worldly gain and honour, who do not preach the pure word of God, but mix it with their own inventions. These are not planted by God, but of the devil. For they bear not the fruit of righteousness, but the fruit of corruption. Therefore, let us cleave to the pure word of God, to the truth that Christ has taught us, and let us be aware of all that is not his planting. Let us not follow the traditions of men, but of the commandments of God. For every tree that does not bring out good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Consider also how Christ spoke against the Pharisees and the scribes, saying, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So too, beware of those who seem to serve God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him. They are not of God's planting. So we see that all false doctrine and all unholy living will be rooted up. For the Father of heaven will have no plant stand in his vineyard that he has not himself planted. And who are these false plants but those that preach for money, that take tithes and offerings for their own worldly gains, so that they will live in pomp and pride contrary to Christ's humility? For we read in the Holy Scriptures, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense make long prayer. Therefore you will receive the greater damnation." And so it is now with many who call themselves shepherds of Christ's flock, but are true wolves, feeding themselves and not the sheep. And in this gospel, Christ spoke of the blind leading the blind, both falling into the ditch. So it is with those who follow false teachers, for they lead into the pit of error and damnation. Therefore, let us seek out our true shepherds, those who preach the pure word of God without adding or taking away from it, those who live as Christ commanded in simplicity and charity. For Christ taught us to be meek and lowly in heart, to seek not the things of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. And he warned us against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So let us be wary of those who teach and live otherwise, for they are not of God's planting. And what will we do then? We must study the scriptures ourselves. We must pray, for the Holy Ghost to guide us in all truth. We must live in holiness, seeking not the glory of this world, but the glory to come from God only. For every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, he will root up. And let us remember the words of Christ. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For it is not in saying, but in doing, not in outward show, but in inward truth, that we will be known as God's planting. Therefore, let us examine our faith and lives by the light of the Scriptures, casting aside all that is not of God, all that is not pure, all that is not true. Let us be like the good tree that brings forth good fruit, for by their fruit you will be known. Let us be rooted in Christ, nourished in his word, and live in such a way that we might be counted among those plants which the Father of heaven has himself planted to stand firm and bear fruit into eternal life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of Revived Thoughts. Today's sermon was narrated by Lee Ridge. Big thanks to Lee Ridge for helping produce and come out with a new episode of Revived Thoughts.
If you enjoyed this episode of Revived Thoughts, we thank you for listening. And we encourage you to check out, as we mentioned at the top of the show, our Patreon. We have a few deep dives on there that we would love for you to go and listen to. Plus, every time you join in on Patreon, you help make this show happen. Joel and I do not take a bunch of cash from the show. We don't take any cash from this show. Those dollars go to just helping this show become better run, and they'll help us to do the things that we do. So every time you sign up, we are very appreciative of you committing a little bit for us, and we hope to thank you by sending you Patreons and hopefully recording some new Patreons for you on the Knights Templar. And I gotta say too, this has been a sermon since the dawn of Revived Thoughts. I've always been fascinated by the Lollards, and I've always wanted to have an episode with them. I just think they're a really great group of people who followed God, and we owe a lot to them, and they don't really get remembered in history for their part as much. And so I'm grateful that this episode is finally on the books. We can point at it and go, yes, we got the Lollards in there. They've been mentioned on this show that covers church history and the best sermons in history. We can finally say now we have covered one of the very important groups of people that often gets overlooked. So that makes me happy. I'm very happy about this episode. This is Troy and Joel, and this is Revive Thoughts.
For a limited time at Verizon, you can get our best price ever for a single line. Just $45 per month when you bring your phone, which is less than you spend on too tired to cook takeout every week. Get one line on unlimited welcome for $45 per month with AutoPay plus taxes and fees. Visit your local Columbus Verizon store by April 2nd to save. $20 monthly promo credits applied over 36 months with a new line on unlimited welcome. In times of congestion, unlimited 5G and 4G LTE may be temporarily slower than other traffic. Domestic data roaming at 2G speeds. Additional terms apply.
Owning a boat comes with a number of perks, like being able to say, ahoy, or land ho, and not feel weird about it. So here's another perk. GEICO's boat insurance offers access to the largest towing fleet on the water. And with specialist support from agents that are as passionate about boating as you are, there's so much value that you'll want to say, shiver me timbers, and not feel weird about that either. Get more with GEICO.